We've been walking through a series. Now, this is part three of a series. So we talked about a couple weeks ago over Christmas break, and this is where the message came from. Usually at work, this is my Bible, and this is where I preach from. It's held together by duct tape. It's brilliant. I love it. Had it forever the whole time I've been ministering. I never want to get rid of it. This is the 1998 version of the NIV. Beautiful. You know, don't ever change it. Leather, yes. But as I read, I don't have red letters in my Bible. So when I read through scriptures, sometimes it's not that I forget that Jesus is speaking or something, but as I was going through my devotions at home over the Christmas break, I leave that Bible here at the office. My home Bible has the red letters. And so I was just reading through. I had finished the Old Testament, or the New Testament, I apologize. And I just thought, hey, let's just start again in the book of Matthew. And so I was just reading through, and all of a sudden I got to a page. Both pages and the whole next page were all red, and it just all of a sudden jumped off the page, and so began unpacking this sermon series with you. And so when we looked at Matthew chapter 24, it really focused in, because at the end of the year, I always like preaching on the end of times, like what will happen at the very end when the clock stops ticking and Jesus comes down on his white horse, and so what will that look like? So we would read that in chapter 24. Then 2 weeks ago, we looked at the parable of the 10 virgins, and it talked about this idea that as the virgin were, you know, we'll pretend it's my little lampstand here, as the 10 virgins were waiting for the bridegroom to come, as we were waiting for Jesus to return, it was encouraging us to have our own lampstand. That you can't have somebody else's faith or somebody else's salvation or somebody else's ticket to get to heaven. You all have to have your own. We all have to have our own salvation, our own knowledge of Jesus Christ. We all have to accept them ourselves. Last week, we looked at the parable of the talents. And it talked about using our gifts and our abilities and even our finances and our resources well for the kingdom, so that when we sung that song this morning, actually, send me, well done. If we want to hear well done, good and faithful servant, it actually refers to putting to use our gifts and our abilities and our resources well, so that God will say to you and to me, well done. I really want to hear that. That should be exciting when he returns. So that would be our focus on last week's message. And this week we'll look at the parable of the sheep and the goats in the very last chapters here, the very last pieces of scripture in Matthew chapter 25. So just again, a bit of an oversight, a bit of a recapping of that. So we know that we're on the third message of this series. So let's go to Matthew chapter 25. And we'll look just briefly at the sheep and the goats parable. Now again, these three parables are speaking, Jesus is speaking directly to his disciples. He's speaking directly to Christians and believers. And we're supposed to learn or to glean something so that when he returns, it wouldn't be a surprise to us. It'd be like, oh, I actually knew he was going to hold me accountable for that. Or I knew how I should act until he returns. This is so important. I want you to know, in all three sermon series over the last couple of weeks and this morning, I've never talked out of the book of Revelation. Because so often we consider the end times, I want to see the last book of the Bible, but it's actually all throughout Scripture. And we're going to bump into it again and again and again. I'm going to look at it today in Matthew. We'll flip back to the Old Testament, look at some prophetic utterances talking about what we're reading today. It's going to be a lot of fun. And so in Matthew chapter 25, there's about 3 points here. We can see in the beginning, the first couple of verses I'll read in just a moment, it talks about like when the Son of Man comes, again, what it will be like. Then it talks about what we're supposed to do with that. And then it finishes off with what will happen for those that don't do these things. What happens for those that don't believe in Jesus, that don't have their own salvation? I really don't want to spend a lot of time there, actually. I want to spend a ton of time on what we should be doing. You know, this is just reality. I've got 4 kids. This is reality for me as I was mentored and led over all the years. People didn't tell me what not to do. They started telling me what to do and how to act. Instead of like, don't touch that, don't do that, no. Tell me how to be a man of God. Tell me how to be a woman of God. Tell me how to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Don't say, you know, stop touching those things. Don't do, follow these 10 rules. No, tell me what that looks like. And this is Jesus speaking to his disciples. This is Jesus speaking to you and I. What should we do? How should we act? Not exciting. Man, that's the word of God in a nutshell. Brilliant stuff. Okay, so let's look at the first couple verses here. 31 to 33 of Matthew 25. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Again, when we hear that, we have to understand that the disciples knew exactly what he was talking about. Sometimes for you and I, we shepherding, sheep. Who has sheep here? Not too many. You got goats. I know people got pigs and chickens around here. But we have to understand what that actually looks like when he says those things. So just for a moment, let's go to the Old Testament because it will help us. In the book of Daniel, Daniel speaks to this situation in the very first couple of verses here. So Daniel chapter 7, just for a second. See, God's judgment, it says, when the Son of Man comes and he sits on his throne, there's going to be some judgment. And this judgment belongs to God alone. You and I are not to judge each other. We're not to judge people. That's his responsibility, especially judge their eternal destination. When somebody asks you, am I going to go to hell? Like, don't answer those kind of questions. Hello. I don't want to answer that kind of question. That's for God and God alone when he comes. So we see in Daniel chapter 7, starting in verse 13, that the authority to judge and to send somebody, to separate anybody, is God's and God's alone. Daniel 7, 13. In my vision at night, I looked. He's seeing, again, a vision. He's envisioning God's return. And there before me was one like the Son of Man, coming in the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days. He approached God and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All people, nations, and every man, and men of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. And his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Praise Jesus. So we don't have to worry, like, is he really going to come one day? Or is it just a bunch of, I'm just reading about it. No, it is. And it will. And nothing can distract that or distort that or change that. It's going to happen one day. And we need to be ready and we need to be prepared. And God's word is here to direct us. And so when we think about the separating of the sheep and the goats, it's really to separate those that are obedient followers and those that are maybe even pretenders or unbelievers. The real evidence of how we would separate those, if you and I were given the task, now this would be really difficult, so please, this would be hard. If you think about it, like, who would you let in and who wouldn't you let in? That's a pretty difficult task. How would we know who is a believer and who is an unbeliever? I think it's so clear in Scripture how we act. And it says here in this parable teaching us this concept that all persons that we encounter, as if we were encountering Jesus, how we act and treat other people is like how we should act and treat Jesus. If Jesus sat in that seat next to you, how would you worship? Man, I've had that experience where I've been around some great Pentecostal leaders, and they came and sat next to me. I was like, I better get a little bit more worshipful here this morning in Jesus' name. I got to get my Bible out in Jesus' name. Like, I just felt like I was encouraged. I just was like, I wanted to be a better Christian. So how we act for God is a really clear indicator on where our hearts are at. Are we close to God? And so I want to be excited. So when you see me up here, sometimes I get a little bit crazy, because I'm excited, I'm passionate about God's word. Woo! Isn't it great to be in the house? We get to look at his word. We get to teach each other. We get to learn together. We get to just be in a safe space. That is exciting. So how we act around God's word and around people is a direct influence of what we think about him. What we do for others demonstrates what we really think about Jesus. If we feed the hungry, as we're about to read in just a second, as we show hospitality to strangers, and as we look after the sick, really is a clear indicator that points that we love God. It's not about us. We're not selfish. We're not greedy. We're about thinking about other people. You see somebody in need. Your heart is just drawn to them. When you see somebody suffering, you see somebody crying, you see somebody in pain. Have you ever watched movies or seen things on TV or television? You see them hurting, suffering. There's just this, there's something wells up inside of you. How can I help? Is what should be coming out of us. And so we see that so clearly in Scripture. So Jesus, again, teaching his disciples these kind of principles. Verse 32, all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate one from another as sheep separates, the shepherd separates sheep from the goats. Okay, so again, God is judging the nations. And what will that look like in the future? And so we can see in the book of Ezekiel. So again, all these scriptures that we read here, it's all in the Old Testament. It's speaking to what's about to be written and about to happen. So we see, again, a prophet. We looked at Daniel. We see Ezekiel, another prophet. He's speaking. He's foreseeing Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 17. As you, my flock, this is what the sovereign Lord says, I will judge between one sheep and another and between rams and goats. And so when Jesus is speaking this to the disciples, they are clear what's being said because they have the Old Testament. They know these things. They're like, oh yeah, I've read that. I've heard that. That's part of my DNA. I get what you're saying, God. Thank you for reminding me and challenging me of this. And so when Jesus used the sheep and the goat as a picture, dividing believers from unbelievers, you know, we've got to understand that sheep and goats graze together. Now, if you're a farmer or shepherd at that time, all the animals just hung out together. It's easy to keep track of them. You don't have the goats way over there and your sheep way over here, and you got to lose half of them, right? You got to keep them all together and just kind of take them around, feed them, take them to water. And it reminds me of a parable in the New Testament as well when it talks about the seeds. A farmer, throwing down his seeds, good seeds, you know, grass is growing, grain is growing. And then the workers come out one day and look at all these weeds. Oh my gosh, that was moss in my yard. You know, we know that this year. It's so good. There's moss in my roof. What the heck? You want to take it out of there. And Jesus says, don't take those weeds out because you'll damage the wheat. You'll damage the good seed. Let it be together. And so when we see in scripture here, the people understood that. When the sheep, which we would classify as the righteous, the good people, clean, and the goats, you know, dirty, smelly, yucky goats, you know, just nothing, no good for anything, you know. But let them graze together. Let the believers and the unbelievers graze together. But one day, God will separate those two. But for you and I today, we don't judge that. We don't, you know, like, you're out of here. I don't like you. You know, you smell. You know, don't do that. You know, let them be with you. Let us love and connect and worship and you know, be together with that. So why is that important? Because sheep were considered like super valuable and goats were good. You had way more sheep usually if you were a shepherd than goats. You had a few goats, lots of sheep for lots of reasons. Goat milk was good for cheese and goat skin was good for leather, leather belts and different things. That was the preferred. Anybody have a goat skin Bible? Oh, it smells good. It just is a brilliant Bible. And there's a few of them out there. They're not cheap. I just want you to know that. But shepherds at the time, again, had the sheep to shear the sheep to make wool for fabric and for those kind of things. So again, sheep are profitable, sheep are good, all that kind of stuff. And in verse 33, it says, he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And that's just really clear in scripture. We see time and time again when we run into that saying that things that are on the right are righteous. By my righteous right hand, it says in the Old Testament, God moved. And so we'd say in the left, you know, usually it was to do with wickedness or, and that's maybe where, you know, left-handed in the Old Testament a long time ago, left-handed people were not looked upon well. They really wanted to you had to unlearn that and they forced you to be right-handed because they thought right was good and left wasn't good for lots of reasons. So those are just some thoughts about that. So again, the disciples knew that, they understood that. They said they could understand what Jesus was referring to. So let's unpack a little bit more. So verse 34 to 40. So we'll just read through it here. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. Wow, isn't that great news? Since the creation of the world, God made a space for you in heaven. Wow, that's exciting. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. When the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, Jesus, God will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of my brothers of mine, you did for me." Whoa, isn't that wonderful to think about? So when you and I see humanity and people, whether it's clothing, wherever they are, and sick, and you look at them and you say, "I want to love God, and I'm going to show how much I love God to this person." They might not like you. They might not ever be able to repay you. They might not treat you well, but I'm going to treat them like I'm treating Jesus in my interactions with them. That's what separates believers from unbelievers. Isn't that a deep thought? So as we go out and we look at this world, we see it in a different light. We should be doing these acts of mercy every single day. It's not dependent, and this is so important for us to understand because we're all different here. You know, some of us are just starting off in life, don't have a lot. Maybe some of us have a lot of knowledge. Maybe some of us are in retirement. It all looks different. This doesn't depend on our wealth or our ability or our intelligence. The simple facts that we freely give and are freely received is all that's important. It doesn't matter the magnitude or the simple act of what we're about to read in a moment. When somebody is up here, this happens often. Oh, Pastor Ben walked out. Sometimes his voice is going. I've seen them in the last couple years. And somebody buys him a nice cup to drink his cold water. And there's Pastor Ben right there. Somebody brings you a lozenge. You are blessing God when you do that. Wow. How much does a cup of cold water cost you? Free. We got a water fountain out there. Brilliant. We have no excuse to neglect those that have deep needs. We can't walk by that. We can't hand over this responsibility to the government or even to the church. Let me explain that in just a second. Jesus demands our personal involvement for caring for others. Part of the basics of following Jesus. Yes, the church is here to do these kinds of things, but each one of us is called to be and act like that as an individual. Because the church is four walls. It's a building. You and I are the church. So as we go out there and interact with people, how do we interact and act around them? That's what's important for us to do. Hey, the four walls are important. We're glad we're here this morning, but we all have to walk out of here one day. And in the Old Testament, again, I love the Old Testament. So good. In Isaiah, it talks about, Isaiah the prophet is speaking about this time, and then it's written in Matthew that a day will come. It says in Isaiah 58:7, "Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe him, and to not turn away from your own flesh and blood." In Jesus' name, isn't that wonderful news? Now, I've shared this with you one time. It is live online, so I will be very cautious on what I share and what I say. If you've been into my office, which is not a bad thing, I promise you, there is on my wall, I hang this on my wall. And I want to share part of my story with you because I think it's super important to make a point, not to point to me, but to point to what God has done through people and how he redeems people. And so, prior to salvation, let me clarify that. Prior to finding the Lord, when I was a teenager, growing up in Prince Rupert, I left home and I turned to the dark side, if you can understand that. I turned to evil and to wickedness, and this was a long time ago. I received this pardon from the government of Canada, which states, "The National Parole Board is pleased to offer an award for Robert Charles Young," that's myself, "a pardon under the Criminal Acts because I was convicted of possession of narcotics with the intent to sell." It was convicted twice for that. And the second time I was convicted, I was here on a May-long weekend in 1995. I was arrested and thrown in the overnight cells here just a couple blocks away. I was in the wrong four walls. I was in the wrong building. I was guilty for, I should be there. But I was convicted again for possession of narcotics with the intent to sell because I was a drug dealer at that time in my life. But did you know, as you read this scripture, you see the naked to clothe him and to not turn away. Did you know that this church as you and I give financially, we actually buy brand new clothes. We give it to the RCMP to clothe those that spend a night in jail because we want them to walk out of there with new clothes on, with dignity in Jesus' name. So that as you and I interact with our community like we're supposed to do, we are clothing future pastors right out of jail in Jesus' name. Wow, that's the power of God. So again, look at what God can do. Look at what God, how he moves. And you know, in 1995, did this church ever think, you know what? We need a new pastor. Let's give some clothes to the RCMP and hopefully they'll turn around their lives and give their lives to God and then they could come pastor this church. I want you to know during my interview process, I did not share that piece of information with the committee because I really felt called to take this job. So anyways, let's move on in Jesus' name. Verse 34 and or 35 and 36. I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I want you to know, in my brokenness, in my desperation, in my confusion, in my fear, and all those kind of things, people loved on me. People pointed me in the right direction, not by beating me over the head with a Bible, but by actually acting in love, and welcoming me into their home, giving me food, actually giving me clothes, giving me finances so I could pay my bills, so I could live. He gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and he gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. How many strangers have we invited to this church? We're just praying that more and more will come in and find Jesus. Not find four walls or a nice comfy seat or yummy coffee or actually delicious cookies after, and they're gluten-free too on top of it, but they would find Christ. I needed clothes, and you clothe me. You understand the emphasis on that. When I read that, I say, God, I can understand that. That makes sense. You did that for me. I can, just like the disciples when he was speaking, I understand. I can connect with that. You clothe me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. At this point in scripture, when Jesus is speaking to the disciples again, so they would understand, this was actually common practice. It wasn't like Jesus was saying to the disciples, listen, you blinking blockheads. You guys are just messing around. You don't know what to do. Like, you're just standing around here, just picking your nose. Like, what? Get to work! No. The disciples knew exactly because this was common practice at the time. It says here that except for visiting the imprisoned, which he encompasses, Jesus encompasses in here, maybe that was something they needed to think about, but the good deeds that Jesus listed were common righteous deeds and practices, providing for the poor, showing hospitality for a stranger, and visiting the sick. We've learned this in lots of the Bible studies that we've done here recently, that in your home, you always had a guest room. That was common practice. We had space for visitors and strangers to come visit us. Again, it was a basic morality, basic values for being what you would call followers of the way or a Christian. Visiting the sick was a common practice. What Jesus adds to that is the imprisonment prior. We've got to understand that when people were thrown in prison, it wasn't like today. Like when I was in Yukon in Whitehorse, there was a $700 million prison that was built. It had 65-inch TVs in every room, free internet. They had a Red Seal chef in there. There's a workout gym. There was da-da-da-da-da. Like, it was like, I wanted to go to, I'm joking. I'm joking. But you know what I'm saying? Like, back then, though, when you got imprisoned, like, you might actually be dead. They wouldn't actually even have to execute you. You would just die in prison. So Jesus is saying, don't forget about those people. And as you go to visit them, it's going to cost you something. It might cost you a lot. Because as you went to see the Romans, and you would say, Roman soldiers would be like, hey, that's my so-and-so. Can I go visit them and bring them some food? The Roman soldier would say, absolutely, pay up, pony up. You know, $5, $10. Like, if you're going to, look at that, that's gluten-free bread. I'm going to take that from you before you go visit the person in prison. It might cost you a lot. So Jesus is saying that it might even cost you something. Don't think it's going to be a gravy boat train. And we need to hear that sometimes. I need to hear that sometimes. Maybe it might inconvenience me. Maybe it might cost me something. But I want to be obedient. If God speaks to you, he speaks to me, he speaks to this church, do it out of obedience. God will reward you in heaven. Who cares about the things, the materialistic things of this world? Who cares about your time? God will benefit and reward you for doing something like that. Man, I just want to say yes to God. Let our schedule have room for poor and hospitality and looking after the sick and all those kind of wonderful things. It might cost us a little bit of something. So let's go just back a couple chapters. So in Matthew chapter 10, just to kind of resonate on this thought just for a second. So Matthew chapter 10, verse 40. He who receives you receives me. And he who receives me receives the one who sent me. Verse 41, anyone who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And anyone who receives a righteous man because he is a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he is my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward. Why are we doing these things? Because we love Jesus. We don't do it for a reward. This isn't a prosperity message. But what he's saying is that there will be a return on your investment, if we could say it like that. Again, it's not our motivating factor, but it says that in Scripture. So I had to touch on that just for a second. Let's unpack verse 40 here in Matthew 25. The king will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Now, what's important to understand is that Jesus is teaching us something. And so when we read that, we're like, the least of these brothers of mine. So exactly what does that mean? We kind of want to know. Sometimes we want to know, right? Who is it referring to? There's much just discussion about the identity of those brothers. Some would say maybe it's the Jews of the time. Some would say maybe it's other Christians or followers of the way. Some would say maybe it's suffering, those that are suffering. But that's not the point of the parable. The point of the parable is not the who, but the what. The importance of serving, that's the point, is to serve. It doesn't matter who it is, whether you want to serve the pastor, whether you want to serve the church, whether you want to serve your boss, whether you want to serve your neighbor, whether you want to serve your wife, whether you want to serve your, you know, your whatever. The point is to be obedient to servanthood, humility. That's the point of this. So what is Jesus trying to speak to his disciples? Be humble and serve. We see that all throughout Scripture. I don't need to remind you of that. Humble, humble servanthood. The focus of this parable is not who we should love, but that we should love every person. And such love glorifies God as we reflect what's inside of us. It comes out of us. We just love other people. Those that didn't follow God's commandments, I just have to touch on this for just a moment, then we will finish the message. For those that didn't follow God's commandments, it says here in verse 44, those people, in a sense, because recapping the last couple of verses, those will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and didn't help you? He will reply, God will reply, Jesus will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. That's what God will say. He's going to hold us accountable in our servantness and our willingness to give up and our willingness to focus on others. Again, that's our basic Christianity. It's a basic way of following God. When we look at God's word and we leave here today and we think, what should I do with my life? You know, God, you know, Pastor, what am I called to? Where should I help? Wherever God takes you, wherever God leads you and whoever you interact with, those are the people you're supposed to serve. It's really not complicated. The message of the gospel is really not that confusing. Yes, we can look at it theologically and all these kind of Old Testament and New Testament. Yeah, we can have all kinds of discussions like that. But when we leave here as Christians, as Jesus is teaching his disciples, I'm a simple guy. If you make it complicated, I'm hooped. You walk away, I don't even know what was that. What was this whole message about? The simple simplicity of like doing good deeds to the poor, giving clothes to those that need, visiting the sick, seeing those imprisoned. And we can go as far as something like this. So that was then, and it's the same today, but it looks a little different. When we would say, those imprisoned, hey, I walked around outside of prison, but a prison in here, just defeated, full of anxiety and fear and worry, love on those people. When we physically see people actually sick, there's lots of people that are, you know, unwell, sick, go pray with them, love on them, visit them in the hospitals, kind of things. I get that. When we see people that are clothed, and we would look at this in the Old Testament as a type and a shadow or a foreshadowing or an example in the Old Testament. When we talk about clothing, we say, okay, well, I look maybe like a leader or a pastor or something because of the clothes that I have on, the physical clothes that I have on. You know, people are identifying and wearing clothes and are clothed with unrighteousness, ungodliness, unholiness, you know, all the kind of things in this world, materialism. They're identifying in the wrong way. And so love on those people. So that's what God is saying. Clothe them. How do you clothe them? Clothe them with blessings. Clothe them with prayers. Clothe them with, you know, your interaction with them. So those are kind of some practical things that we can do. So again, that was a really fun series. I was so grateful to just unpack that with you, those three parables. So just a quick recap. As we look at all three of those parables, though, we think about having to have our own salvation, our own lampstand. We've got to have that by ourselves. We identify with our, what do we do with our time and our abilities and our finances and our money? And then how do we care for those that are in need? You can't just, like, it's not a smorgasbord, like, oh, I have three options here, you know, three doors. No, we actually need to do all of them. God is asking us to do all of them. It's encompassing all in one message to teach us something. And it paints a beautiful picture for you and I. It's not super complicated. It's very simplistic what God is asking us to do. Sometimes we make it overcomplicated. God will hold us accountable at the end of the day. So as we love God and we show others his love by caring for them, we are caring for Jesus Christ himself. I want you to continue to think about that. Every time you interact with people, like, I'm caring for God as I care for people. That to me is exciting news to think about. As we look at our church moving forward in 2025, the more that we do these simplistic, basic principles of God's word, the more our community gets impacted. I love the church. I love the Pentecostal Center. I love the POC. I love these four walls. But that is not our goal and our target. I hope you know that. I'm sure you know that by now. You know our heart's desire is for the community. And as each one of us take care and look after the community, it will bless this as well. That's the kind of byproduct of that. You don't focus on here. Hopefully something out there will happen. You focus out there, and then something here will happen in Jesus' name. So thank you for allowing me to share that with you. Praise God. Hallelujah. Let me close in a prayer. And so, Father, this morning, we just recognize your word as the ultimate authority and the ultimate voice and the ultimate power in our lives. And so, Father, I pray in Jesus' name that this message wouldn't just tickle our ears, that it would go deep inside of our souls and our spirits, and that out of that change would come, out of that a sensitivity to you and your direction would come. Lord, please, oh God, lead and guide each one of us. Lead and guide our church as we make decisions. We don't want to be outside of your will. We want to be purposeful with every moment of every day, Father, to bring glory to Jesus Christ and to Jesus Christ alone. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen.